as we get into this parable, specifically on prayer, one of the stories that came to mind was a time that I spent with Campus Crusade for Christ in China for a summer. And one of the biggest principles that we based our ministry on with people, or we had a few important rules. And one of them was, especially because of it being a shame type of culture, and a culture that most of the ministry and discussions happens around food. One of the rules kind of we had as a team is that you eat whatever they put in front of you. And you don't have to like it, but you have to accept it and let it be part of it. We all had different stories of kind of odd things that happened. And this didn't happen to me, but this was one of the women, one of the girls on our team, who came from a little bit more of the southern part of the country, kind of more of a Southern Belle type, proper, very careful about what she ate and things like that. But she was out to either lunch or breakfast with a couple of Chinese students and just eating what they had ordered for her. And she didn't really like it, as was sometimes the case. But she was doing what another important rule is, you don't look at what you're eating, especially if you're worried that it might be something that would turn you off. So she was eating it, and at one point did one of the things we're not supposed to do, of course, and ask, what is this that you've given me, right? And the two girls that were there across from her, they started talking in Mandarin back and forth to each other a little bit, and then kind of said, maybe the best translation is organ soup. And this girl said that then she looked down and kind of spun it around with her spoon, and it was all like chicken gizzards and livers and little feet and stuff that that were in the soup that she was eating. And that's really gross. But talked about being faced with this difficult situation of her culturally, you know, what she grew up in is that that's not food. Like, you don't eat that. Like, our culture, especially where she came from, like, that is culturally inappropriate to eat that. You know, it's not sin. It's just that's not what we eat. That's not food. But also set against, as she's sitting there, do I bring shame and embarrassment on myself and these other people that I'm with by protesting, or do I just sort of suck it up and go ahead and eat this? Sometimes we get put between a rock and a hard place that way with situation and culturally. Jesus uses a similar situation in this parable that we look at, a culturally inappropriate thing happening, to talk about prayer this morning. And really to get in front of us the point that we are to pray boldly, to pray, what I'll use the word, shamelessly before him. That we throw off a lot of those questions that may creep into our mind. Is this appropriate for me to be asking the Lord for this? Or is it even appropriate that I approach the Lord right now? And he says, throw off some of those proper things and approach me with confidence. Let me pray here before we open up God's word. Father, we are about to talk about prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing, Lord, that you not only allow us to come to you, but you desire it, that you invite us into your presence. And as we will see, that you ask us to throw off the things that would hinder us and that we may question about what prayer does or why we are to do it, and just come to you, that you are ready to give, so we should ask, that you are ready to show yourself to us, so we should seek you, that you are ready to come into our presence, so we should knock. Lord, help us seek you further through your word as we develop a hunger to know you through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 11 is about prayer, the first half of it. We're not going to read this whole section, but the parable starts in verse 5. It comes right after Luke's version of what we often call the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus uses this parable, specifically speaking to his disciples, to show the way in which they are to pray. We'll read verses 5 through 8, talk about it a little bit, and then we'll actually read verses 9 through 13 a little bit later. Jesus says this in verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." That word we'll talk about is a difficult one to translate. I like to say, because of his shamelessness or his lack of care for customs or what is proper, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So in order for us to truly grasp this parable and our Lord's teaching in Luke 11 on prayer, we must try to enter into the cultural context, not of what we're living in today, but first century Palestine, when Jesus was walking the earth, when he was sharing this important story. As we've seen in the past, that can be pretty difficult because there's a lot of things that are different now than during that time. Like, for instance, I can't imagine that any one of you here has had to go to your neighbor in the middle of the night, bang on their door because, first of all, someone arrived at your house in the middle of the night that didn't announce themselves and let you know beforehand, right? That probably never happened. And then I'm sure that if they did show up, that you've never had a situation where there is absolutely no food in your cupboards or in your refrigerator, right? But that's the situation we have. You know, a quick search of grocery store on Google Maps from my house in Lake Elmo reveals about 30 different options within a 10-minute drive, right? You can do the same search on Google for hotels and find 20 different places within 6 miles of the house. So there's no doubt that the situation we find here in this parable that Jesus says is unlike anything that we're accustomed to. So to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to allow our minds to enter into this cultural context. See, Jesus bases this parable on the strong requirement of hospitality in the ancient world. And it reflects a problem that is completely foreign to us. An unexpected guest shows up at your door. He didn't tweet or text you beforehand. He just shows up, right? There is no food for them, no Super 8 to send them to or McDonald's to stop at. And it presents a huge problem for the host. The reality is, though inns existed during Jesus' day, there were very few of them in Palestine. And even if one was near, inns were often a place of corruption. They were not particularly safe or comfortable. And therefore, inns were only seldomly used in cases of extreme need. Basically, all travel during Jesus' day depended on hospitality. That is, finding a home that would bring you in and meet your needs. Hospitality was a responsibility, culturally speaking, for a first century person in Palestine. If a distant relative, an acquaintance, or even a stranger came to your home, as the host, you had a responsibility to care for that guest. As I said, there were no inns, no grocery stores, no evening shops. In most places, the bread that you had in your house was baked each day for that day only, for the amount of people that were in your house. It was uncommon to have anything extra. And usually the baking was done outside in a big oven in the courtyard. So it wasn't like if someone showed up, you could just whip up some biscuits, you know, and throw them in the oven in your house. See, this is hard for us to grasp because of our cultural situation, but this host had a real problem in front of him. He has a hungry and weary late-night visitor that he must care for, but he has no food to offer. Now, he probably knows that his friend next door has a few extra loaves because, as I said, they all baked their bread outside in the courtyard. So probably you knew a little bit about how much your neighbors were cooking. But the problem is his friend's entire household is already in bed. He's therefore faced with this impossible dilemma of either ignoring the plight of the hungry, tired, and needy traveler, or to be so bold as to go against all social convention, wake up his friend to borrow some bread. We see that that's what he does. I'm sure that many of you have Amazon Prime where there's like the free two-day delivery. Amazon in the metro here has kind of shifted from a lot of times instead of UPS or the mailman bringing it, they have their own drivers that come. And sometimes those drivers just throw the package kind of by your door and leave, but sometimes they knock or even wait for you to come to the door. And this was before Max was born, but Miles is a light napper. And I think it was right when Amazon was switching kind of over to having their own drivers a little bit. And I can remember that I just got him down. And this Amazon driver came up and put the package down and just, you know, slammed on the door. And, of course, the two dogs jump up from a dead sleep, start barking. And, of course, before you know it, Miles is screaming. And I was so close to like putting a note on the door saying, "Amazon guys, if you knock, I will shoot you." you know, because then you're faced again with this like having to go through this whole nighttime routine. And I think the implication here for anyone that has and can remember back to having young kids, this is a terrifying scene, right? Waking up the whole household after everyone has been asleep. See, the implication here in this parable is that this friend that he knocks, that he goes to visit, lives in a typical dwelling of the day. It would be a one-room home with the entire family inside and fast asleep. It was common in those days to share just one mat with the whole family. And that's the situation that's described here. And so all us parents with young kids that are light sleepers, we shudder at what this parable describes. The man approaches his sleeping friend's house and knocks on the door, shouting from behind the door, "Wake up, Frank! I need to borrow a few loaves of bread." And then what happens? You know, the friend has to shout back, saying, "You know, don't bother me. I'm in bed with my kids." Amazingly, there was a time before the Ring app where the doorbell, that you could talk on your phone and it talked out of the door to them, right? They're shouting back and forth. The amazing thing is the friend does it. After he originally says, "No, don't bother me," he gets out of bed, probably waking up half of his family. Then he lights a lamp, probably to go and look for the extra bread that he has, wakes up some more. Then he goes to the door and would have to remove what would be common in that day. It would either be an iron post or a wood post that you'd pull out from iron rings from behind. So you could just imagine the screeching and scraping of removing the lock from the door. This was a noisy and chaotic affair. It would have certainly awoken the entire household. And Jesus means to tap into that emotion. Like, he means for the people that he's sharing this parable to sort of cringe, like, oh, you don't do that, right? So why does Jesus share this? What does this embarrassing situation tell us? It teaches us about effective prayer. About effective prayer. So the context surrounding this parable is all about prayer. And this story is meant to teach the disciples of Jesus how to pray. Let me make two quick comments before we break down. A little bit about what this teaches us. First of all, this parable is not an allegory. Okay, so we've talked about this as we went through the parables of Jesus. Some are allegories, like the story of the sower and the seed. You know, the sower represents God, the seed represents the word of God. Everything in the story sort of has something it represents. That's not the case here. This is not an allegory. We can't try to make each character in the story be a representation of a spiritual truth or a characteristic of God. Right? So, God is not the sleeping friend who needs to be woken up and annoyed in order to get your prayers answered. So we can just throw that out. This is not an allegory. Matter of fact, God is addressed a little bit later in the passage we'll read in a second as sort of a how much more character, right? Essentially that even if a neighbor will do this, or if even an earthly father will give in a certain way, then how much more will your heavenly good father answer you quickly. So God is not a character in this parable, but followers of Jesus are. So secondly, this parable is aimed at the disciples. It is to instruct them how to pray. So I'll say, friends, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, then you are represented in this parable. You're represented by the man in need, the man who boldly went up to his neighbor and shamelessly knocked on the door and asked for a few loaves of bread. It is an invitation to pray shamelessly. So this whole parable hinges on verse 8. And really it hinges on one word. It's the word that I'd like to translate as shamelessness. Verse 8 in my translation says this: I tell you, though he, talking about the friend who is sleeping, that he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his, and this is talking about the person asking, because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The prayer is answered not because he's a friend, but because of the boldness and the shameless way in which he asked. So what does this word mean? The Greek word here is a tricky one. It's pronounced anadien. It's the only time in the entire Bible that this word is used. And it's why, depending on what translation you're using, you're going to see just a myriad of different ways that this is translated. Unfortunately, the most common English translation you'll see is maybe persistence. And unfortunately, that's probably the worst of the bunch of the ways that we could translate this. See, nowhere in the ancient Greek writings do we find that word anadien used in that way, as persistence. Also, nothing in this parable suggests that the man repeats his request or even repeats his knocking several times. The point is, this parable is not about persistence in prayer. Jesus uses a different parable to teach that. There's a persistent widow and an unjust judge to teach that. This parable is about shameless prayer. The best understanding of the word in verse 8 is to define it as a lack of sensitivity or care for what is proper. A lack of sensitivity or care for what is proper. Right? In the story, it is not proper to go to a house and wake everyone up in the middle of the night. Matter of fact, that's a shameful thing to do. Is it sinful? No. But it is certainly not proper. And I think about, we still don't like to call or even really text message people after 9 o'clock. We just assume that there's a certain time when you just let people alone because they're going to bed or doing whatever. Right? What this man did was not proper, culturally speaking. And in a similar way, when you consider prayer, and think about this, you consider asking something from the Lord in prayer, that really isn't proper, is it? I mean, if you were invited to meet with someone prominent, someone of great authority, maybe invited to dinner, you would be very careful to make sure that you were dressed properly, that you knew how to ask the right things, that you were talking about things that were inoffensive to that person, right? Like if you were invited to, the White House at any time, any presidency, you come over, you would be really worried about how you were going to dress and how you were going to speak, and you definitely wouldn't say, hey, you know what? Why don't you come over on Friday and help me move my couch or something like that? Like that, those would be improper things to say to people who are in prominence. So now think about how improper it is to ask for anything from God, to ask for anything from the creator of the universe, of how much more powerful God is than even those people of authority like a president or something. And so what's even more amazing is that we're actually commanded by God to ask from him for anything we want, to ask with confidence, to actively pursue and follow after him. How improper is it that we are welcomed into his presence, into his courts? You know, if we go to someplace prominent, we're worried about how we dress, but when God invites us through prayer into his courts, when you think about it, we come to him clothed in the filth of our sin. We pray to him with the very tongue that we just cursed out our neighbor, right? In a sense, coming to the Lord with boldness in prayer is a shameless thing. It's an improper thing. Yet we're invited to do it. So the word improper, shameless, impudence is a key to our prayer life as Christians. Because it doesn't seem like it's proper for us to go to the Lord in prayer, but he says, come like this man at night, boldly, with confidence. It is an odd word to use. But thankfully, Jesus goes on to explain what he means by praying shamelessly. Because we shouldn't get this misunderstand this and think that Jesus is saying that we should pray shamefully or pray to the Lord in a way that is disrespectful. But we should come to him with boldness and shamelessness. And he kind of describes what that means then in the next couple verses. And Paul, if you want to follow along with on the slides behind me. Verses 9 through 13, Jesus tells us what this shameless asking looks like. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask, seek, knock. Jesus tells us that we are to shamelessly ask with confidence. Jesus tells us that in our prayers, we should not be afraid to ask for Him anything we need. It's a truth that's repeated several times throughout Scripture, that we should ask for God to provide our needs. That we should ask with boldness, with the boldness that this man asked his neighbor. Who here, show of hands, has needs? Has daily needs, right? Do you not know what I said? Looks like we all should be praying. Do you have needs? Have you asked the only one who can truly provide for those needs? Ask with confidence. There's two characteristics of asking that seem to be present in this teaching. First, we are to ask boldly and shamelessly, like a child, not like a friend. Like a child, not like a friend. So if you look at that, why is it that the sleeping man in the parable answers his friend? Jesus says it's not because he was a friend in need, but because of the boldness he displayed, the shamelessness he displayed in his asking. You know, I think a lot of times if this situation was put before us, we would maybe answer the person in need, but we would do it because we were friends. You know, you can imagine being in that situation, being in the one room, and you hear the person knock, and maybe your wife is like, don't get up and help him. And then maybe your retort would be, he's my friend, he's in need, it's the right thing to do. I might be there in that same situation sometime. I'll get up. I mean, that makes sense in our logic. But what Jesus says in this parable is that the guy doesn't get up because he's friend. The guy gets up because of the bold way in which he asked. You know, sometimes in our prayers we ask and talk to God like a friend. You know, we say, well, will you do this for me because we have this relationship? Because we like each other. Because I've done some things for you and you've done some things for me. Sometimes we pray like a friend. But in this parable, the request isn't answered because he is a friend. It is because of his boldness and his confidence to set aside what is proper, to set aside anything that was hindering him and just come to the Lord, to come and ask. And that is why he's answered. Secondly, we're supposed to ask with confidence with an engaged mind. Right? The word ask here in the Greek is an active word, an engaging word. Let me ask you about your prayer life. Are you engaging your mind? Or are you zoning out? A lot of times when I'm up here, I can tell the people that are zoning out and those that are engaged. Don't worry, I won't ever call you out. But I wonder if in your prayer life, and you think through it, is your mind actively engaged with the Lord? Ask. Seek. Jesus tells us that we are to seek with diligence. He says, seek and you will find. This is an invitation to pursue the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 says it, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It is a reminder that the chief goal in our prayers is to know God better. Now, we often pray for things, for needs, and there's nothing wrong with that. Right? The man in the parable needs bread, and he asks for bread, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, the bread will run out. The man, the traveler, they'll get hungry again. What's put before us is that God himself is the only lasting satisfaction. We seek God to meet our needs through prayer, but we are ever present that what we really need is to know him more. The word seeking again implies action, being actively engaged. Our prayer should include a personal action step. I think back to several years ago that a friend of mine came, and he was going to be going on a mission trip and was looking for support, and we met, got together and talked. And what kind of came out in that situation as we talked back and forth was that this trip was, in my opinion, less of what I would call a mission trip and more of a prayer trip. They were essentially going and doing prayer walks through areas and praying for the gospel to penetrate this dark area. And I remember talking to this individual and then eventually saying no thanks as far as partnering with him in support. And now I don't think that was a lack of faith on my part in prayer. What I think it was a misunderstanding of this individual I was talking to about how prayer always involves action. Like, we don't just pray for the souls of the lost, we pray and we go out in faith and share the gospel with them. Right? We don't just pray for a job, we pray and we send out resumes and work our connections. We don't only pray for success on a test during finals week, we pray and we study. I think back to last year as we studied Exodus. There's this point where Pharaoh is bearing down on the Israelites as they're stuck in front of the sea. And they're crying out to the Lord for salvation. And there's this word that comes back, essentially, it's my own translation, but it's get going. Stop crying out to me and start walking. I am with you. Prayer includes active seeking, active engagement. One commentator that I read this week mentioned that there's a different Greek word for wandering. And he mentioned that there's a lot of people that pray and then wander. Jesus says prayer is active seeking. Are you wandering or seeking? Ask, seek, knock. Come with boldness to a God who is approachable. A God who is not sleeping, who's not annoyed with the asking, but one who desires to hear from us. A God who invites us into his presence. A God described in Revelation 3:20 as standing at the door, knocking. Just waiting to come in and fellowship and feast with us. We have to take a moment to just let that picture sink in. Again, what if a prominent person, a senator, a president, showed up at your door knocking, wanting to have fellowship with you? I think you'd be blown away. It's mind-boggling that the creator of the universe, the one and only immutable God, who stands outside of time and space, would not only allow us fellowship, but desire it. He doesn't need it. He isn't lonely, but he desires to be in close fellowship with you. This is an approachable God. We can come to him as a child to a father asking for anything we might need. But always understanding that no matter what we ask for, what we really need is more of him. Ask with confidence. Seek with diligence. Come with boldness and trust in hope. Trust with all hope that God will, in fact, meet your every need. We learn here that we may ask for any need. And maybe that's an important piece of the parable that we haven't really emphasized yet, but this is all about asking for things that we truly need. Every ask that happens here in this section is a need, both spiritual and physical. Does that mean that we can't ask for things that are not true needs? Of course not. God invites us to ask for anything. But we shouldn't be surprised if the answers to our prayers for unneeded things is no or not right now. But we're also assured here that no matter what we ask for, that we will never be given what is dangerous. What does Jesus say? He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you ask for something, God will not give you something else that will hurt you, something that is dangerous for you physically or spiritually. He won't give you a snake if you ask for a fish. And I think what's also implied is that if you ask for a snake, he's not going to give you that. I was thinking as I was studying this week about how in middle school, late middle school, that I was persistent in prayer that this certain girl would be my wife someday, right? And I can remember, I was laughing sort of thinking back to these prayers, but I can remember asking the Lord saying, I wanted to date her at that time too, but I remember saying, "God, I don't care if I don't have the opportunity to date her now. I just want to marry her someday." Those are my persistent prayers. Very, very persistent. Praise be to God, he did not answer those prayers. That's not my wife. And I look back at that and I think I was asking for a snake, but eventually he gave me a fish. Now I can say that. I can say that because my wife is not here today. She's at home with my sick children. So if she says, "Did you call me a fish at church?" I'm going to know it was one of you. No, just kidding. Right. But you get the idea, right? That the confidence and the hope that we pray with as followers of Jesus is that if we ask, seek, knock, and trust, we will never be given what's dangerous, and we will always get exactly what is best for our eternal souls. And the little caveat to that is sometimes what's best for our souls, what's best for our sanctification, brings difficulty in our life. So this doesn't mean that everything is going to go well for us all the time. But we will get exactly what is best. And what a wonderful word to hear this morning. That when we pray boldly and shamelessly, that we will not get what we deserve. Right? Isn't that what we say so much and what our world is built on? You get what you deserve. Again, praise be to God. What we learn here is that when we pray, we won't get what we deserve. Because what we deserve from God is not good. We get his grace. We also don't have to worry about that old saying of the world, "Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it." How many of you have used that before? That's not what we learn here. God will give us what is best. We don't have to worry about being fearful or given something from the Lord that is dangerous. Instead, we are assured to get exactly what we need, exactly what is best for us, exactly what is good. And we will get that from our good Father who knows how to give the right gifts at the right time. You know, prayer is evidence of our faith. People who are not true followers of Jesus can serve. They can teach God's word. They can read God's word. But the true evidence, I think, of a person of faith who has a true relationship with Jesus, who truly trusts the things that are said here, is a person of prayer. Because that is, more than anything, faith in action. Do you go to your knees and ask confidently, shamelessly, boldly? Do you seek? Do you desire his presence? Because what we learn here, above all, is that God is ready to give. So ask. That God is ready to show you wonderful things about himself. So seek him. That God is ready to be known deeply and personally. That's why at the very end of that, it's talking about your daily needs of asking for him. And then at the very end, it says, will God not give you the Holy Spirit? He desires to give you his presence, the fullness of him. God is ready to be known deeply and personally. Come, knock, open the door of your life to him. You can do that today, right here, by simply repenting and telling you want Jesus, that you want him into your life to be the Lord and leader of your life. God is ready to give, ask. He's ready to show you, so seek. He is ready to be known, so come and knock.
Let's stand as we continue.